Is it true that righteousness exalts a nation? Or that sin is a reproach to any people? It's true, first of all, because God says it. But it's also true because we see it in history. When a nation no longer exalts the Almighty God, and sin becomes a part of everyday life, and no shame in it, nations fall. Think of the nation of Nineveh, a sinful nation. And God sent a prophet. Remember the prophet who didn't want to go? He went, and he must have been a true hell and brimstone preacher, because that nation, from the king downward, repented. And what did God do? Spared him. As he said here in Jeremiah, it's his right. There's been many nations in the past. Rome. Do you think those Roman leaders ever thought a day would come when mighty Rome would fall apart and be defeated? But they decayed from the inside. And they were defeated. Mighty Rome. What about mighty United States? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, this is dealing with people, but I think it can deal with nations as well. Do not be fooled. You cannot cheat God. People harvest only what they plant. If they plant to satisfy their sinful selves will bring them ruin. But if they plant to please the Spirit, they will receive eternal life from the Spirit. Another truth about sowing, it has to do with this passage has to do with Christians and their giving. It says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountiful will also reap bountifully. How goes it with America? Addiction. What is addiction? Dependence upon a substance. Oh man, you're a good dictionary. Thank you. That's even better than what I was going to say. It's dependence upon something. It could be, and I've got a list here, it could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be tobacco, or it could be sex. Pornography. You can be addicted to eating. You can be addicted to work. You can be addicted to sports. It can be something evil, or maybe something even benign. But if it becomes our Lord, it's God. And it takes us away from the one true God. In the Hebrews 12, verse 1, as part of that verse, it said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, I've never run a marathon. I've run a lot of 10Ks, but never a marathon. Do you want to carry, unless of course you're in the Army and the Marines or something, do you want to carry heavy weights when you're running? How long is a marathon? 26 miles? Or what do you do in a marathon? Usually they'll wear light pants and a light t-shirt, as little as possible because of the extra weight. And yet, how many Christians wish to wear things that entangle us? Sin that drags us down, addicts us, that we become dependent upon these things. An addict is a person who has become ensnared in some form either of evil or something benign, or what they think of as benign. Some evils seem innocent at first, don't they? Oh, What do we say? Just a little sin. Just a little one. And yet that little sin tends to grow. We say that about white lies, don't we? Oh, just a little white lie. And then you got to tell another lie to cover that little white lie. And Shakespeare, I think, was correct. You know, oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we seek to deceive. When you start lying, you can't stop. You become addicted to the lie to the point where you believe the lies that you're telling. They ensnare you. They addict you. They enslave you. The Lord's teaching is that if you've tasted it and you like the taste of something, well, you're going to keep eating it, aren't you? I love ice cream, so I try not even to put it in my mouth anymore. You know, not even a little taste. I've discovered, Aaron, this is true for me. If I put just a spoonful of ice cream in my mouth with the thought, just this one spoonful, I can't stop. With Lay's potato chips, I can eat one and stop. Not with ice cream. That's true with sin. We think, oh, this is a little thing. But it ensnares us. It enslaves us. The Hebrew writer says, throw it off. We are in a race. The race is going to be a long race. Don't carry extra weight. The Hebrew writer's thinking there. Because evil, if it goes unchecked, will grow. Things will get worse. You know, we say, can't get worse than this. Well, Satan says, oh yes, it can. Just give me some more room. I'll make it worse. And sometimes governments, wishing to be helpful, wishing to do something good, actually do something evil. They start restricting behavior. They start trying to take away your power of free choice. Now what happens if you no longer have to make a choice? I think you're going to run into trouble. And the government runs into trouble when they start restricting behavior and telling us how we should live our lives. I mean, who is beginning to tell us that homosexuality is okay, we should allow it? Many courts, aren't they? When government starts getting involved in morals, they become dangerous. And when they take away a person's right to choose, and the public refuses to exercise that right to choose, you know what often comes out of that government? Usually one of two things. You're going to have a dictator, whether he be communist or whether he be a Nazi or whatever. A dictator is a dictator. Or society collapses in disorder. Rome had both of those problems. But how do we develop a society of people who take control of their lives and make moral, sound decisions? In a nation that's drifted as far away from its mooring as the United States has, and we have drifted away from what the founding fathers started, how do we turn things around? It won't be easy. But the first step is to return our nation to an awareness of God Almighty. Not until you know there's an Almighty God can you fear Him. We need to make our nation aware of the presence of God. Bring them to a belief in God. Our forefathers knew very well that it would be impossible to govern a people when there is no public awareness of God. Historically, with the rejection of God comes collapse of the government, collapse of society. Perversion of true religion comes also with the breakdown of public morality. We've seen it going on in the United States. As public morality sinks, Christianity tends to do what as well? It lowers its standards, forgetting what from what high heights we have fallen. William Penn, I mentioned him last week. William Penn, the first governor of Pennsylvania, he was a Quaker. No, take it back. Was he a Quaker? Yeah, he was the Quaker, wasn't he? He said this, people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. I found this interesting. In 1892, the Supreme Court of the United States made a wise decision, which is sometimes rare these days. But the Supreme Court, 1892, it was the Holy Trinity versus the United States. The Supreme Court, in the majority ruling, said this, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. That was the Supreme Court in 1892. How far we've come from such thinking. But America, in this last century, has started to reject God. A counterculture has arisen. A counterculture that people wanting to free themselves from the perception that God was restraining them from doing what they wanted to do. And while the Christian community, what were we doing when all this was going on? Were we standing by our values of morality? Were we standing by our rules of ethic that God had given us? Or were we busy doing something else when this movement had started? What was the result of this subculture revolution? Well, drugs became the killer of our children. Free sex led to abortion rights. Divorce running rampant started destroying families that we seem to have forgotten what true family life is all about, what God had made it to be. We have one family houses, a lot of them. We have many declaring homosexuality is an okay alternative for those who don't want a traditional marriage. And it seems our courts are agreeing. Fear and violence have run rampant. Gambling has enslaved millions of people. Sometimes that gambling is called a credit card, isn't it? How much of things do we have at home that aren't paid for? We're gambling that we can pay them off. But how many thousands of people are in the United States who can't get free of credit card debt? I was shocked when I heard the average American has over $15,000 in credit card debt. Wow. It's leading our nation to a total rejection of God, the God of the Bible. If we do not put a stop to this movement, where atheists seem to have more rights than Christians, and evolution is taught as absolute truth over creation in schools. Let's read a little about the Roman culture, at least in the eyes of God. Romans chapter 1, let's turn to verse 21, and I'm going to read out of the New Century Version. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 21. They knew God, but they did not give glory to God or thank Him. Their thinking became useless. Their foolish minds were filled with darkness. They said they were wise, But they became fools. They traded the glory of God who lives forever for the worship of idols made to look like earthly people, birds, animals, and snakes. Because they did these things, God left them and let them go their sinful way, wanting only to do evil. Does that sound a little bit like our nation? We may not worship little idols, unless maybe they're called Barbie dolls nowadays. But we do have our gods. We have said there was no God, and God has let us go our way. Listen to this. As a result, they became full of sexual sin, using their bodies wrongly with each other. They traded the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served what had been created instead of the God who created these things, who should be praised forever. Amen. Because people did those things, God left them and let them do the shameful things they wanted to do. Now listen to this. Women stopped having natural sex and started having sex with other women. Men did shameful things with other men, and in their bodies they received the punishment for those wrongs. Does that sound like America? People did not think it was important to have a true knowledge of God, so God left them and allowed them to have their own worthless thinking and to do the things they should not do. They are filled with every kind of sin, evil, selfishness, and hatred. They are full of jealousy, murder, fighting, lying, and thinking the worst about each other. They gossip and say evil things about each other. They hate God. They are rude and conceited and brag about themselves. They invent ways of doing evil. They do not obey their parents. They are foolish. They do not keep their promises. And they show no kindness or mercy to others. They know God's law says that those who live like this should die. But they themselves not only continue to do these evil things, they applaud others who do them. I don't know about you, but I think our news talks about this very thing. This word, though, comes from God. Now we have those who deny God and say, you know, all this stuff that Christians teach is junk. But God has called and is calling this nation to repentance. And if America doesn't repent, we will go the way of Rome, of Greece, of Nineveh eventually, of Babylon. Israel, the nation of God. What is the first step? We, the Christians, must call our nation to repentance. We must call our nation to return to the foundation to which the founding fathers started this nation. They based our Constitution on the belief in the one true and living God. You only have to read the Constitution itself and the preamble and the Declaration of Independence to see that. Matter of fact, they do see it. They're trying to change it, aren't they? They're striving to remove "in God we trust" from our money. They're saying, your child cannot pray in school. They're saying, judges can't hang the Ten Commandments in the judging hall and courthouses. We must call our nation to repentance. We can do that through prayer. We can do that through teaching. We can write congressmen. We can write, I guess you can write judges too, can't you? And let them know what we think, that we are not happy. Secondly, we must call our nation to return to the family unit that God has given it. because the family unit is and has always been the foundation of great nations. When the family collapses, the countries collapse. Also, society collapses. A family unit, according to God Almighty, is one man and one woman united together in God. And our children must be raised in the morals that God has given us. What are our children learning about families in the school? Aren't they learning alternative lifestyle is okay? But are we countering that at home? You know, we say the church should do these things. You are the church. These things need to be countered first in your own home with you telling your children what is right and what is wrong. What are our children learning at home, for that matter? What do we allow our children to do and to watch and to say and to go? I'm just as guilty. How often do we read the Bible with our children and pray with our children? Paul said this to fathers in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not make your children angry, but raise them with the training and teaching of the Lord. And God speaks to mothers too. In Titus 2, Paul is telling Titus, to tell Titus, let the older women teach the younger women. And let's listen to what the younger women are supposed to be learning. They can teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be wise and pure, to be good workers at home, to be kind, and to yield to their husbands, then no one be able to criticize the teaching God gave them. Our children are valuable. They are the future of America. We need to be raising our children morally sound with biblical teaching. We need to show our children God comes first in our life. When the children see that God is first in your life, they tend to learn to put God first in their life. What happens to the parents who say, oh, other things are more important. If we have time, we go to church. If we have time, we'll pray and read the Bible together. But other things, we don't say that physically with the mouth, do we? But with our actions. Children, don't listen to what you say. They listen to what you do. How are we raising our children? We need to raise our children morally sound. How can the nation be sound if our own Christian families aren't sound? So how do we develop a society of self-controlled people? We establish an awareness of God first in our own family. We let society see our family and how our children turn out. Secondly, and I guess this is linked to that first point, we have to begin with our own children. I can't correct the children at school, but I can correct my children. And when my children have interaction with other children, the other children will see this in our children. Third, we need to get involved in the activities of the church. Once again, I'm preaching to the choir, I know. But without being active in the church, you're not being active in Christ. You're not being active in the body of Jesus Christ. As we discussed this morning, it's important to stay faithful. Because only in staying faithful do you attain the crown that Christ has promised. And fourthly, we need to be different from society. If society looks at us and says, hey, that looks just like us. What kind of a commentary is that on the church? The church is not the body of Christ. If it is not, we need different. We must be a contrast to the world. The world needs a light. We must be that light. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. So brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Did you hear that? Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him. Verse 2, do not change yourself to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you, and you will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. There is a difference between us and the world. If no one can tell the difference, then you're a part of the world and not a part of the church, the body of Christ. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 14. You are the light that gives light to the world. See, how can the world learn what righteousness is if we ourselves are not righteous? A city that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. I was watching with my son. We were watching a thing about how the Air Force trains men and women to go behind enemy lines to rescue downed pilots. And in that thing, they said something very wise. The trainer had one of the men go on top of a hill facing the setting sun. And the man said, look up there and tell me what you see. And they said, we see so-and-so. He said, so-and-so is probably dead by now. But that's true with the church. We are a light on a hill. What is our nation seeing from us? How can we call our nation to righteousness when we ourselves have not yet become righteous? Let me continue reading. Where was I at? Oh, yeah. And people don't hide a light under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand so the light shines for all the people in the house. In the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do and they will praise who? The Father in heaven. If all we do is complain about everything, particularly to our neighbors, what are they going to think about the church, the God? Live so that they will see the good things you do and will praise your Father in heaven. I'm going to read Luke's version too, in Luke 11, 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a secret place or under a bowl, but on a lampstand so that people who come in can see. Your eye is a light for your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But when your eyes are evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. So be careful not to let the light in you become darkness. If your whole body is full of light and none of it is dark, then you will shine bright as when a lamp shines on you. I hope you heard that. What was it? So be careful not to let the light in you become darkness. How can we be light if our own life is not in order with God? Christianity in America has not heeded the word of the Lord. It has sacrificed moral truth in order to be like the world, in order to conform to the culture. We don't want people pointing fingers at us and saying, oh, they're different. It's been a fearful offense that has been launched against God's people in America. And it is our lives that have helped contribute to the darkness. by simply not being that light. If we're not the light, what are we? We're the darkness. And if we're not being the light of the world, we are contributing to the problem of America. Often we do this in the name of evangelism. We say, I'm like Paul. I am becoming all things to all men. Did Paul mean that he started doing wrong things to convert people? It won't work. You might convert a whole church building full of people, but to what have you converted them? To the darkness, not to the light. We must remain light. We must remain a contrast for this world to see. Even if it means that people won't flock through our doors, those who seek God will come. Even if it's only one by one, it will come to the light. We cannot do evil and expect to win people to the light. Will God always bless America? Thomas Jefferson, he is the very man that the ACLU points to and says he's the one that started the idea of separation in church. I don't think Thomas Jefferson would agree with that. Here's something he said once. Can liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Does that sound like a man who believes in separation of church and state? It's a man who says our liberties are a gift of the Almighty God. Jeremiah said, or God said through Jeremiah actually, but if the people of that nation stop doing the evil they have done, I will change my mind and not carry out my plans to bring disaster to them. God wants to call America back to Him. He wants to call America to repentance. And we, the people of God, must lead the way. We must repent first. We must bow our knees, beg God for forgiveness, and pray for our nation, and then set the moral and ethical standard that God has given us. It must start with our own family, with our own church family, as well as our families at home. We must repent of our apathy. Apathy in the pew is probably the most hypocritical. When Christians are apathetic, then we are in darkness and not in light. When we don't care of the direction of our nation, when we don't care about the direction of ourselves, that's apathy. And apathy will kill the church. If we are not excited about being the children of God, how do we expect to change the nation? Luke 13, 1 through 5. At that time, some people were there who told Jesus that Pilate had killed some people from Galilee while they were worshiping. He mixed their blood with the blood of the animals they were sacrificing to God. Jesus answered, "Do you think this happened to them because they were more sinful than all others in Galilee? No, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, you will be destroyed as they were. What about those 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more sinful than all the others who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, you will be destroyed too." What tends to be our problem, Christians? Yeah. He's much worse than me. Does God care if you're worse than him or not? God says, worry about yourself. You repent or you will end up like the others who do not repent. We must repent. We must change our lives and the lives of our children. And then we'll be a light. And God will let the nation see the light. Just a little further in that same chapter, verse 24, Jesus said, "Try hard to enter through the narrow door, because many people will try to enter there, but they will not be able. When the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you can stand outside and knock on the door and say, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then they will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in the streets of the town.' But he will say to you, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Go away from me, all you who do evil. You will cry and grind your teeth with pain when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of God in his kingdom, but you yourselves will be thrown outside.'" He was talking about people who refuse to repent. They won't make it. Repentance must start with us. We are God's people, and righteousness must start with us. We must teach our children to be righteous, but we must be their example. And together, as a church, as the people of God, then we can say to the nation, "Change your ways and repent, or America will be destroyed by God the way he destroyed all the nations who rejected him. The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' And I'm afraid many of these fools are in the power seats of our government. We are God's people. We are the light. And if we are not shining, then America will be in trouble. Will you not repent this evening and coming to God and be lights for this nation as we stand and sing?